and give us a word. I believe it was Marcher, and you know, time compresses when you get as old as me and Jeff. But I think it was in March or April of 91 whenever I met Jeff, I think, and we were doing a backpacking trip in the Smokies. Mike invited me and Bill Blankenship, some of you know him, to come along and to do their annual family backpacking trip. And I didn't realize it was a job interview at the time. and so...
I needed help.
after meeting Jeff that first time and getting acquainted with him, I was invited back the following summer to intern. That's where I met my lovely wife, Shelley. She was a girl summer staffer. And that's a completely different story. But I appreciate Jeff because Jeff taught me what ministry was about. He taught me how to love well. He taught me the mechanics of what it takes to continue to run it. And it can be said without probably without any argument that I would not be here at Cottonwood for as long as I have without Jeff and Jeff's influence. So Jeff is the one that discipled Shelley. While Mike was discipling me here, Jeff was pouring into my wife. And so we are... forever indebted to the Fritchers, first of all, but really, really grateful for the life that we shared. And so I want to pray for Jeff as he comes and bring the word. And so, Lord, I want to thank you so much for Jeff, and I want to thank you, Lord, for friends that are also family. And I just want to ask you, Lord, that as he comes to bring the word, that you would just give him exactly the words that he needs, Lord. If it deviates from what he has planned, I ask God that he would be able to go that direction. So, Lord, just open his mouth, and you would fill us with the word that you have from Jeff, Lord. Pray you'd rest on his family as well. And thank you, Lord, for this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, buddy. You know, it wasn't a job interview. I'll tell you what happened. We were backpacking, and he had a backpack probably the size of three of us. And when he got to the top of the mountain, I asked him what was in there, and he said that he had enough stuff to make a cake. I said, if you can make a cake, you're on my team. And he made a cake. I couldn't believe it. He cooked a cake up in the mountains, and he carried all that stuff, and I said, man, I got to have him. So I hired him. I needed him on my summer staff for that summer, but I didn't know poor Shelley. I'm sorry, Shelley. But we love you and you guys, and watching you guys grow up, it's been great, and so we're really blessed. For those who don't know me, I guess by now you know that I'm Mike's younger brother, your pastor, and he is 2.5 years older than me. He is 4 school grades ahead of me. He was an overachiever. I was not. He got best dressed in the 6th grade. I did not. He was the golden child, and I was the buffet child. I don't believe we were ever jealous of one another. We had a great love for one another. To be honest with you, he was my best cheerleader. He always encouraged me. He brought me up in the Word and Scripture. I followed his life. He was very disciplined. He didn't waver. And trust me, I tried to get him to waver many times. My goal, it seemed up until my freshman year, was to get him to curse. And I gave up my sophomore year. I mean, I did some things to him. I threw brute in his eyes and thought this was going to make it. And it did not. But I did smack him one. But he has been just an unbelievable, just as you know him and love him. I know that you are blessed, and I know you know that, to have him. And I love to hear him speak. He's probably one of my favorite preachers. We do listen to him online through over the internet, and we watch him from time to time, and get a lot out of it. I used to tell him, you know, that you keep writing those sermons and I'll keep preaching them. So, and he told me one time, he sent to me, he said, you can have these sermons, but use your own illustrations. And I said, I'm not that boring. I will use my own illustrations. but he has been tremendous. He called me this morning at 6 o'clock. He was trying to FaceTime me from China. I don't know if he's in Cambodia or whatever he's at. And he couldn't do it, so he said, "Hey, are you awake?" And I said, "Why? Yeah, I am now." And I think he was trying to FaceTime me to make sure I wasn't in some duck blind. I really do. And then he said, "What are you preaching on?" And I didn't want to give him, you know, growing up, he was pretty nervous. We did call him Nervine as a kid. He's got enough energy. I know that you know that. I won't move but a couple of spots. If not, I'll be about right here. I don't have that kind of energy. And so I just thought that was funny. I didn't tell him what I was preaching on because, you know, I wanted to give him anxiety in China, you know. So. I never texted him back. I was like, "You're going to have to figure that out when you get back, big boy. You asked me." And so anyway, I am going to be teaching out of Luke's Gospel chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me and read along. It's the calling of the first disciples. If there's any chapter in the scripture, Luke 5, 1 through 11 is probably my chapter, life verses. This is what really motivates me. This is what meant the most to me, reading this over the years. But it's the calling of the disciples. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of, and you know, I've never been able to pronounce that word, that lake. So it Lake Proctor, Lake Pontchartrain, it doesn't matter. It's Lake, and I'm not even going to try, Lake G. If it was a private lake, it'd be private Lake X, but it's not. But if you're a theologian, and afterwards, I would love for you to come to me and tell me how to pronounce it. People will appreciate that. But it's a lake with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put a little out from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. In the beginning of the story, you see where Jesus is approaching Simon Peter. And Simon Peter is faced with a choice. He's faced with the presence of the living God, Jesus. And Jesus says, "Can I borrow your boat?" A very simple question, a very simple task for most. For most of us, that would be a simple task. And so that is not a big problem. But I know that this is, Peter's knowing that something's going on here, that this is not just, you know, borrowing my boat. But this is about a calling on his life. And I believe we all get excited about the calling in our life. I can remember when I came to Christ at 10 years old, I remember Mr. Johnson, my Sunday school teacher, about a block and a half from my house, the church where we went to attend as children. I remember accepting him as Lord. I knew that I was a sinner after he was sharing a story out of the Bible. I knew I was a sinner. You didn't have to tell me. I just knew it. And I needed Christ in my life. And you know, at 10 years old, I really had a difficult time, but an amazement, the fact that someone would die for me because of my sin on my behalf. It affected me then and it affects me today. And why he would die for me and for my sin. And so from that point on, I began to grow. The calling in our lives is so exciting. The calling in our lives to Christ, when Christ calls us, and then when he calls us again to do something special. God is working in some of your lives over these years, and to a point in your life where He's going to use you in a certain way. He is preparing you. Our living God does never just throw us in there, but He prepares us and prepares the way. And He gets us ready for when He calls us for that certain task in our life. And He's been doing that to you. And he's done that for me. And He continues to do that. I remember at 14 years old, I was at a retreat, and God said, I want to separate you. I want you to become a leader. And I remember saying, Lord, I don't want to be a leader. I think because I knew at 14 the cost that it was going to take. And I knew that the responsibility was great. I said, Lord, I don't want to do that responsibility. Get somebody else. And I struggled and wrestled with God on that issue. Then I realized, and I said, Lord, if that's what you want, then I'll do it. And I remember Him taking His hand, and He separated me. I remember that. That was the beginning of a life that He began to work into my life. I began to really understand more of Scripture. I began to understand in a different light. I was growing in my faith. And as I went through my high school years, I recognized what God was trying to do in my life. You know, Peter was there, and he said, Peter, I want to borrow your boat. Now, all of us have talents, and all of us have spiritual gifts. You know, as a believer, every one of us have a spiritual gift. And I don't have to, you say, well, what is mine? Well, you know, I don't know what mine is. Well, people will tell you what your spiritual gift is. Trust me. You'll know. But you've been given a spiritual gift. Some of you one, some of many. But we all get at least one spiritual gift. And God wants to take that spiritual gift and for you to use it. And when you're using your spiritual gift, you're more alive than ever or any point in your life is when you are using that. You know, yesterday was opening duck season, okay? You thought I was going to say LSU beat Alabama, but I wasn't going to say that. But I know you know. And my brother knows, by the way, too. Isn't that funny? He's on China. He knows LSU was winning. Anyway, see, I get sidetracked. He doesn't. He, you know, anyway. So, what was I saying? You guys are awesome. You know, he talks about y'all all the time. Not good. Anyway, so the calling in our, he has given us spiritual gifts, and when we use those gifts, we become alive. Now, I was duck hunting yesterday, and I always get invited to go. I don't have a place, and I don't get to do that. But for once, that there's a friend of mine, his son is going to Indonesia, and they're going to go for 2.5 years, and they were trying to raise money. And I got to duck hunt on his place for free. But I opened my mouth and said, you know what? We can really help you financially if you want to lease that to me, and I can get guys to lease that. And then for the next 3 years, while he's in Indonesia, you'll have that income coming in. He said, that's a great idea. And so my buddy said, you know what you just did? I said, yeah. You're going to have to pay to hunt now. And so But we had one slot open, so I'm saying, well, this is going to be a ministry slot, and then every time we go, we'll pray for that couple and we'll lift them up. But we'll bring someone along with us that needs ministering to. Well, the other two guys on the lease couldn't go, so I invited a guy to come. And I tell you, it was so exciting for me because I got to hear him say thank you 5 times, which is normally me telling the other person, thank you so much for taking me. And he was so appreciative. I got home, I was excited. I was like, man, this was awesome, you know, to be able to provide and be able to do it and pray with him and then share with him about the love of Christ. How great was that day? And so I think about Peter. And Jesus wanted to use Peter's boat. I'm thinking he was pretty stoked about that. Yeah, you can use my boat. I just cleaned it and it's ready for you to go. I'm so grateful that I have a boat. I'm so glad I have a profession that I can be able to use and for you to use me. I think the thing about us as believers is that God wants to use us every day of our life, but we're so busy and we have so many hang-ups that we can't hear Him and we don't listen to Him. But He wants to use us every day, even in the small things. Listen, I know yesterday was small. It was maybe small in your eyes, but in the eyes of Jesus, it's significant. You caught me leaning down. I thought I've been watching my brother too much. I'm going to stand up straight. I looked over that screen. I saw it. I said, that looks like Mike. Oh, shoot. He can never invite me back. And so there's the part where we recognize that we are to give and to share, and that's when those things happen, that's what makes us alive. That's what makes us alive. And so there's the disciples. Can I borrow your boat? He gets into the boat and he uses the boat, and he probably has to hold the boat from offshore, and he speaks to the crowd. And Jesus has used Peter in an obstacle, just a very insignificant boat, but yet becomes significant. And then as we look into the story, we see where after he's finished speaking, he goes to Peter and says, Peter, go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. A little bit harder. The first one was easy, not a problem. I'm pretty excited. You can use my boat, and you're getting to use the thing that was given to me anyway. But now you want me to go out into the deep. We've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything. You know, and I'm the fisherman, and you're the carpenter, and you're going to tell me where to go and to fish? Man, we've worked hard. Now I'm not going to go again. This is crazy. But that's not what Peter did. Obviously, Peter understood and saw something different this time. I know I would have complained about it. And he said, never word at your word, I'll go do it. And that's how we ought to be every time we respond when Christ calls us to do something. You know, I'll do it. It doesn't make sense at this moment, but it will later. But I'll do it. And so that we get the bigger picture later. God's always done that. Listen, I just want you to know that the Christian life is about struggle. I don't know why we don't understand that. I think when we come to Christ, we think it's all going to be just this one great time. You know, and don't get me wrong, it's not a burden to be a Christian, and it's not burdensome, but I'm going to tell you, there's struggles and there's sufferings along the way. That is part of the Christian faith, believe me. And I thought at that point in my life, I had surrendered to the Lord at 10, I've been separated at 14, called in the ministry at 17, and it was on my way. I've been doing ministry and student ministry and discipling and loving people and leading people to the Lord. I didn't know that there was any sufferings in it. I just knew that was with other people. I just knew that was biblical character. I didn't think it would be me. Why would that be me? I don't have anything to be suffered about. I mean, I have had nothing. Everything that I did, every ministry, everything that was going on up at this point in my life, up until the last couple of years, everything I touched, did God seem to bless that and turn it to gold? And so, you know, things were easy. The first half of my life was wonderful. Was awesome. In this turnaround, I know the golfers call it making the turn, because after 9 holes they make the turn and go back. I'm not a golfer. I think that's the devil's game, by the way. But anyway, that's what I should have done. I should have got my brother in golf. He would have cursed for sure on that one, I'm sure. But it's called back, and so this is the back half of my life, and it became a little bit more difficult. You know, about three or 4 years ago, I all of a sudden I had a fog in my life, and I didn't know what that fog was. I always taught people to push through things, you know, Mr. Sensitive me, you know, you're gonna be all right, just push through. And I was trying to push through it, and for about 6 to 8 months, I had this fog. It was like I was watching life in slow motion. I began to notice that I was sleeping a lot. I began to notice I had no energy. I began to feel just isolated. I began to feel lonely. I couldn't, you know. Now, a lot of people can't shut their brains off. I never had that problem. You know, I was just getting my brain started. But at this point, this wasn't me. This wasn't normal. And I don't know really what triggered it, because up at this point, ministry was wonderful. Everything was going well, family, so there's really, it's hard for me to say. There were probably a few issues in my life maybe at the time. I don't know. But doctors couldn't figure it out, and then I was just pushing through it. I remember I'm a character coach for the Crawford Pirates, so I travel with the football team. I speak into the coaches' lives, and then I speak to the kid, the student athletes, and then I'm on the bus with them. I ride with them, and encourage them, and I do Bible studies with the seniors, and so. But that was on Friday mornings. Whenever I got up to speak, it would seem like the clouds and the fog would depart. I would speak, and then it would come back. And in my nature, I'm laughing all the time. I'm not making fun of people all the time. Well, not every day, but most days. But when I'm just happy and excited and grateful what God's done in my life, and I remember smiling, and I can remember a darkness would come over me and say, "What are you smiling for? You're not going to be smiling in a minute or so." And I go, "You're right, I'm not." And then I was leading. I do a men's ministry called Legacy Outfitters, and we're in about 16 cities. And I travel and I meet with these guys. And during these 2 or 3 years, it's hard to lead leaders. And I was struggling. I wanted to quit, but I didn't know where I would go. I didn't know what to do. It was really a difficult time in my life. God kept saying, "You know, you can't quit. You know, men are depending on you to make the right choices, and this is what I called you for, and so you just hang in there." I would cry out to the Lord. I'd scream, "Lord, take it away." And then I finally came to realization. You know what, Lord? I've had a great first half of my life. You don't have to take it away. I'll live with it, because everything you've done to me up to this point is enough. I don't deserve that first half of my life, but it's enough. And I began to accept it, and I began to try to push through it. The fog seemed to go away, but I still had something else looming over me. I was at a men's retreat that we always do 1 year, and on the way back, something happened to a guy, and one of my elders called me and said, "You need to check on so-and-so." And I snapped at him and I said, "I don't need to check on so-and-so. I'm not the only one that does this ministry. Let somebody else do it." And that wasn't me. I would never say that, at least out loud. And it really sent off a red flag. And he came to visit me. He drove 2 hours away to visit me and brought his cowboy preacher with him. And when he walked in the door, I said, "Hey, y'all are here to fix me, huh?" And he said, "How do you know?" I said, "Because I usually sit on the other side of the table. I don't usually sit on this side. But whatever you do, please come fix me." I was ready to be fixed. I was tired of struggling with it. And then when the doctors finally, it was clinical depression. I was fighting depression and didn't know it. I didn't know what depression was. You know, I just thought depression was somebody didn't laugh at a joke. I didn't know. You know, I really struggled, and yet I didn't know anybody around me. Nobody talked about depression. You know, everybody kept, you know, silent about it. They didn't say anything. They always said something else. "Oh, he's just not feeling good today," you know. And as I walked through this part of the suffering and part of the struggle, they recognized that, and he said, "I need to take you somewhere." He looked me straight in the eyes and said, the elders have said that we will send you anywhere in the world you want to go to get away. We want you to take a sabbatical." And again, I didn't know what a sabbatical was. I thought a sabbatical was so you go off and you learn church history in London and England. I'm like, "I ain't doing that." I'd rather you poke me in the eye and have to read a book. And so I was, you know, I told you I was dyslexic. There's a reason for that. And so I didn't want to do that. But as soon as he said it, I heard myself say, "I want to go home and take a nap." When I heard myself say that, I'm really sick. I bet you those guys will ask me that tomorrow. You know, I'll tell them where I want to go. But I was sick. So I went to this, he convinced me to go to this retreat. And I told him I didn't want to go on a retreat. I've been doing them since I was 5 years old. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to go to that. And he said, "Listen." He said, "This will be a game changer for you." And I couldn't tell him no because he was so kind to me. And let me tell you, when I was going through this depression, when I was going through it, when people would do something for me, you know what? I appreciate it, just like you do. But when you're suffering and when you're really going through it, something and somebody does something for you, it is huge. I don't care what it is. And the kindness started kind of healing me. You know, I've been serving my whole life. I didn't want to go to another retreat and have to speak up and to begin to do something that wasn't going on. But when I got there, I was pleasantly surprised. And what they did is we just had about 25 candidates, and they had like 75 people who just were constantly hovering over you and saying, "Can I get you something? Can I do something for you? How can I pray over you?" It's what I needed. And the kindness began to chip away. But I was still battling with depression. And so I remember the Lord saying, "Hey, listen, there's three guys that are going to pray over you. And when they pray over you, I'm going to take it away from you. And it's going to be Saturday night, part of the deal." And so I was excited. I believed it. And so, you know, they had these little deals that you do at retreats, and people get up and confess their sin and all that stuff. And I'm like, come on. Get that over with. Because after that was over, they were going to get to me. And it was my turn. And, you know, I said, you know, there were times when people would, during that time in my life, would say, "Hey, can you pray for me?" And I'd tell them, "No. I want you to pray for me." And I would take their hand and I'd put it on my head for some unknown reason. Listen, they were 3 years where, my wife's going to really love this, but there were 3 years and I was affectionate. You know, I was like, I just wanted my head in her lap. I just wanted her to touch my head. I can't explain that, you know. And thank goodness it's a carryover. I've gotten rid of that guy that's not so, you know, touchy-feely, but, you know. And so, at this point, I was kind of bothered. I said, "You know, those guys are going to keep on sinning. I need this out. I need this gone." And it finally got to me. It was 12 o'clock at night. And then they had, "Well, we're going to get to one guy. We're going to pray over him first, and then we'll pray for you tomorrow." Oh, God. And I can't believe I said, "This guy, they're going to make him get out of a wheelchair and all. They ain't going to do that. Come on, get to me. Let's go." You know, I was wrong. And I was hurting that bad. I had enough. And then they prayed over me. I remember walking out of the little chapel area, and I remember looking behind me, and I heard the Lord's voice that I hadn't heard in a long time. "So what are you looking for?" I said, "Depression." He said, "I took it from you. Do you want it back?" "No." "Then quit looking." I said, "Okay." And then as I was walking, I was exhausted, because when you're going through depression for some unknown reason, you're exhausted all the time. Your brain is just, I don't know what it's doing. I'm not smart enough to be able to tell you all that, but all I know is exhausted all the time. I remember my wife recognized and said, "You know, you're sleeping too much. Get up. You need to go to work." I'd go to work and go to sleep on my couch in my office. It was hard. But kindness began to heal me. And as they prayed over me, I walked away and saying, "Okay, Lord, what's next? They want me gone for a couple of weeks, but I don't know what to do." And the Lord said to me, "He said, go on home, and I will let you know in the next 2 days." And so the next 2 days, I rested up, I'm very exhausted. God said, "I want you to take a 7-day journey. I want you to get your sleeping bag. I want to get you some clothes, go rent a car, and go." And I said, that's good, God, but who's going to tell my wife that?" And I walked in the room and I began to explain it. Before I can explain, she said, "I know you need to go." "I don't know where I'm going." She said, "I know, you just need to go." And when you go, I want you to, the Lord said, "Take some silver dollars with you." And I'll explain that. The silver dollars, I guess, was a comfort. And when going through depression those 3 years, I would go buy them at the coin shop, and I just liked to hold them, I guess, because my dad had them. And I know as kids we fought over them, you know, and my dad had a sock with silver in it, you know, and we used to say, "Where's the sock, silver?" And of course, you know, I'm the one who ended up with it, of course, you know. I had that in the 10th grade. It was in my possession already. And I just had that feel, and it just made me, you know, had some kind of happiness just for a moment. And so I was collecting all these silver dollars, and that was weird. I said, what am I going to show off my silver dollar collection? She said, just take a few. So I took a few. You know, when you go through depression, you begin to listen to God a little bit more closely. So I began that journey. I didn't know where I was going. And I only have really time to tell you one part of that story, but as I was going, God began to heal me and began to remind me of my spiritual gifts. I remember having a conversation with God. You know, I'm starting to vision again, Lord. This is a neat tool. Every preacher ought to have that. He goes, I gave it to you when you were 14. Oh, yeah. And then I said, Lord, what am I supposed to see? And he said, I'll tell you. I said, what am I supposed to say? He said, don't worry about it. All you got to do is walk into a room. I gave you the gift of encouragement. That's all you got to do. Okay, Lord. And remember, Lord, your evangelism, I've been giving you that gift since you were 10 years old. I said, yes, Lord. The phone would ring. I said, don't pick up your phone. Don't call anybody unless I tell you to. And I didn't know where I was going, but I began to go back to where things had progressed in my life, to see my mentor, and from there to home. And then I ended up, I guess, 10 hours away, the furthest point where God kept sending me. I would sit some days for hours not knowing where to go, and the Holy Spirit would say, this is where I want you to go. He'd put a name in. He put a name. The first name he gave me was to go see a guy that I played football with in high school. His name was Jay Roth, and Jay and I were buddies all 4 years. We played together, and he was the head coach at the high school now, and he's done great, and with many state championships, and told me, just go see him. I said, okay, I'll go do that. And he said, before you go, put a silver dollar in your pocket. And I go, a silver dollar? What do I want to put a silver dollar in my pocket for? Just put a silver dollar in your pocket. Well, there's two types that I have. There's the peace dollar, and then there's the other one. And I can't think of it offhand. Isn't that funny? It was made in 1800s until about 1921. Then 1921, the peace dollar came into effect. Like, you need to know that history. But anyway, but it was something. So I love these, and I'm not going to bring these. I'll bring the peace dollar because they're my least favorite. Isn't that how we do God sometimes? Okay, I'll do that, but I'm going to bring the least favorite. So I stuck the least favorite in my pocket, and it was kind of strange for me. But up until this point, nothing was strange because I've been walking in this darkness, and I've been walking through this struggle, and so nothing was really strange to me at this point. So I get to the house, his house, and I hadn't seen him, and I had never met his wife, but maybe met her one time on occasion, maybe. And when she answered the door, she said, hey, come on in. And she said, I'm gonna leave you and Jay so y'all can get caught up. And I looked at her and said, you know what? I'd love for you to sit with us. We're G-rated. There's nothing we're going to talk about that you can't hear. And I invited her to sit down. She said, I'd love to. And she sat down. I began to talk to Jay. I began to tell him about my situation. I began to tell him what was going on in my life. And I was going through this struggle. And for some reason, God's got me on this journey. And I didn't really understand the journey until I understand it now, perfectly well now, but I didn't at the time. And I was telling him that. And then all of a sudden, I went blank. I looked straight at him and I said, Jay, I don't even know why I'm here. And I heard a voice say, well, you're here for me. And then, as a man, we don't listen, right, ladies? We don't listen. And I kept going. I kept speaking, and then all of a sudden I went blank again, and I said, I can't think of anything. What's going on? I looked at Jay and said, I don't even know why I'm here. And I heard a voice louder. You're here for me. And I turned, it was his wife, Karen. And Karen said, he said, I'm here for you. You came here for me, because everything that you've shared so far, I'm struggling with. I don't have a peace in my life. I'm struggling. I'm going through this darkness. I don't know what it is. But everything that you said, it makes sense in my life. And then the Lord, after I began to share the gospel, because that's a gift that God's given me. And I began to share that. And after I encouraged him and loved on him, encouraged him, it was like I was coming alive again because I was using my gifts that I had been using for the last 3 years. And I felt alive again. And as this journey, he was really getting me to come back and to understand. And then he was going to redefine me through the whole process. And so, and then the Lord said, reach in your pocket and give her that silver dollar. I'm like, okay. And I thought I was going to give it to their kid or something. I didn't know why I would bring it. And when I touched the coin in my pocket, it dawned on me why I was collecting these things. And it was just like a big light bulb. You know, a peace dollar has peace on one side. And on the other side of that coin, it says, in God we trust. And when I begin to explain to her, I said, I've got this coin I want to give you to remind you and to help you remember this moment that we've had. Now, this is not a special coin. It hadn't been, it's not anointed. It's not any of those things. It's just insignificant, but God's made it significant for you to have, to rehold, and to remember as you go through these struggles and you want peace in your life. You're not going to get peace unless you have God in your life. And can I tell you something? That went on every day. I didn't know who I was going. I think I was going for someone else, and it would be somebody else in the room. So I was getting smarter by the time. I was like, I don't know where I may not be for you. And God did that countless times, each time. And so he was restoring me. But then he was redefining me, and he said, but I'm going to help you do it a lot easier. Start relying on me, the Holy Spirit. Quit trying to do it on your own. I'll tell you where to go. You know, I thought you'd be successful in ministry. I had to call 40 people a day. Finally, I picked up the phone one time. The Lord said, "Who are you calling?" I said, "Bob." He said, "What are you calling Bob for?" Well, yeah, I'm going to encourage him. He said, "Well, you know, that's a good thing. But did I ask you to call Bob?" I was like, "It was a relief to me." No, I don't want to talk to Bob anyway. I put the phone down. It was a relief to me. And now he's teaching me how to allow the Holy Spirit. Quit doing it on your own. Quit trying to do it through your might. It's so much easier if you allow me to tell you where to go. And so I've got to be quiet and still a lot now so that he will guide me. The Holy Spirit is our greatest tool. He's our greatest power that we have within us. So the calling of the disciples, look, there's struggles, things that are going on in our lives. Just embrace it. Because after I came out of depression, after I was healed of depression, there was so much treasure, I couldn't carry it all. And you're not going to carry it all once you come out of those sufferings. It's going to be so much stuff. And you're going to go, my goodness. So let me just tell you, start hauling a trailer around. He began to teach me, and it's not material stuff either. It was all this, my mind began to be clear. And I began to understand, and he'd been showing me scripture. I can't retain. For the first time in those few weeks, I could retain the scripture. It was unbelievable. Couldn't retain. And now I was retaining. But when you come out of that, there's so much more. And I believe he gave this to me for a reason, to share it, not to hide it. And let me just tell you something. Hey, I've been on, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm on Lexapro. I'm still on it. I tried to get off of it, and you know, because hey, I'm all good. He healed me and all that stuff. But let me tell you, there's fragments. I can't explain it to you. Because I went through some anxiety afterwards, and the Lord just sent me to a doctor. And you said, well, you asked the Lord to heal you. Why didn't you heal you on the anxiety? Because God did. He just did it in a different way. He sent me to a doctor who had it himself for years. And let me just help you understand something on mental illness. You know, God has given the doctors wisdom and the pharmaceutical people and all these people to have what we need. And so God healed me the second with the anxiety through medicine. And I'm still on it. I've weaned myself a little bit, but I'm still on it. And it's okay. It's all right. I still trust in God. There's nothing changed. Y'all get over it. Some of you say, well, you know what? You're not trusting in God? Yeah, I'm trusting in God. Some of you wear glasses. You would take your glasses to drive home, would you? It's the same thing. So get over it. And if you're here today and you're taking that, it's okay. For some reason, I was supposed to say that. I hope that means something to you. So let me finish up here. We're running out of time. When he went out to the deep, that's a struggle. The Christian faith is not always going to be easy task, the next task. It becomes difficult, okay? And the last one is the most difficult because he looked at the disciples and said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. And you will be doing this the rest of your life. And you know what? This is all that they knew. They didn't know anything else. You know, they dropped their nets. They were really quick to drop their nets. I think I would have dropped my nets too, knowing that, man, he knew where the fishing is all the time. We don't need nets, you know. They dropped everything and they started to follow him. Let me ask you, and here's what, this is what the title is today as we're finishing up. What's holding you back? What is holding you back? Because if it's your suffering and if it's your going through something, if you think that's holding you back, then you're wrong. So I don't have the ability. Well, neither do most of us in this room. But God uses those he chooses. And he doesn't have a system where he picks favorites. He picks those who are obedient and willing to do it. Man, I'm dyslexic, man. I struggle. I mean, I'm the worst guy in the world to think that I'm going to lead other leaders. You know, you would think it'd be embarrassing at the office when I holler down the hall, "How do you spell cat?" You know, "I know it was with a K." You know. But what's holding you back? There's not an excuse that can hold you back from serving the living God. There's not one that can ever come close. Nothing. Well, when it's time for me, or when everything financially gets better, it financially will never get better, and you're just putting it off. When God tells you to go, you go. When he starts to speak in your life, he speaks in your life. He has been preparing you. You think Paul went on that missionary journey right after his conversion? No. He was in preparation for that journey. God's preparing you. He's teaching you. He's getting you ready for something out of the ordinary. He is preparing you. So all these things that happen in your life is going to be used somewhere else down the line to help others. To help others. I've been redefined through ministry, knowing that I got to rely on the Holy Spirit to walk me through it. So what's holding you back? Let me ask you the question. How do you want people to perceive you here? How do you want them to perceive you? As a believer. And what's holding you back? Well, you know, I don't feel like I'm good enough. You'll never be good enough. I don't feel like I'm worthy. That's why I'm unworthy. That's been said. That's already been used. So what is it in your life? What's holding you back? Now, let me just tell you, my dad taught me a lot of things, and this is the one thing he taught me. When he told me one time, he said, when God tells you to give something, you give it immediately. You don't hesitate. Because if you hesitate, you'll talk yourself out of it, and you won't give it. And then you'll miss the blessing of what God wanted you to do. So if God speaks to you, you do it immediately. You go do it. You know, you go. You make sure the Holy Spirit's leading you in that direction. God's will is easy for us to know. It's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. But his direction's often difficult. But you have the Holy Spirit to guide you through that. So whatever struggle and whatever you're dealing with, whatever was going on in your life, God is going to give you all the tools to endure. And he's going to walk you through it. Boy, what's holding you back? Nothing in this world is a good enough excuse. What is holding you back? Be a followers of Christ and go catch men for the cause of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for all your many blessings, the way you love us, the way you encourage us. Lord, thank you for allowing me to share parts of my story about my life. And Lord, all of us in here have a story to tell. They need to tell it. They need to share it. They need to encourage others through that. And Lord, we've gone through things in our lives and we're going to continue to go through things, Lord, because you desire for us to be the man or woman you called us to be. And Father, we'll quit struggling is when the day we die, because struggle's good. It's not as bad as we thought. And yes, Lord, I know I've been disciplined over my life and I know I may be tired of it, but Lord, I need it to be closer to you. So Lord, we give you this morning, whatever these men and women and children are dealing with today, I just pray that, Lord, you'd bring that to light and allow them to get that right with you and to be encouraged or whatever it was today. And for those who are listening, Lord, we thank you for them and we ask your blessings. Now be with our pastor as he's away and bring him back safe. We miss him being in the pulpit, Lord, and love to his energy and his love for his people. So we're grateful. Thank you for this day, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Jeanette?